just thinking about Prepare 2012 these next 3 days, I've been woefully, critically, just incredibly reminded this week of my absolute dependence on God. Just as a shepherd, just as a pastor this week, walking with many of you through death, through just sheer grossness in your life, of our own choice, of other people's choices, I'm reminded that I have no other place to go except God. Right? I mean, I don't have a lot of answers to some of life's stuff that happens except to look upward and say, God, I'm absolutely clinging to you. And I say that, I know that's kind of heavy to start a sermon this morning. Hey, you're a guest. Welcome. There's just something about me that can't be inauthentic this morning and come up and go, hey, how's it going? Hope you had a great week, right? Because that's not reality for a lot of us in the room today. And if you're having a great week, praise God, rejoice, press in, right? But for the rest of us, I'm just saying, hey, we've got to cling to the cross. And we've got to cling to him because he is our hope, Jesus Christ, all right? All right, so that's the sermon before the sermon. We're diving in this morning. If you're brand new, we're in second of three in a series, part two of three of a series. We just began the year talking about, really, we believe that God in our lives through Scripture has given us specifically three callings. He's called us to three things specifically. Number one, we talked about last week, was this idea that we're called to love God. Right? We're called to love God. We're called to live for his glory, to make him famous, to make him known. It's for his name, his renown, that we do all of life. We're called to love God. Most of us get that, right? We get that mentally. We talked about that specifically, what it looked like, and we use this idea of prayer, right, to begin our year focused in communion with God, that prayer is constant communion with God, of going to our Heavenly Father and praying and walking through his word and talking with him specifically. And here's the reality about prayer, right? That's a real guilty sermon. Anybody leave feeling really guilty last week? Just me, okay? I mean, I left feeling very guilty. Why? Because when I pray, right? I mean, when the pastor preaches on prayer, everybody knows we ought to pray, right? I mean, when you talk about prayer, everybody prays, everybody should pray, and so we feel this angst of, I should pray more, right? And so we leave with that, but here's the beauty when it comes to prayer. Here's the beauty when it becomes loving God in relationship is that is our privilege, right? It is a great joy. It is a great rescue that we get to come and lay all of our stuff, good, bad, and ugly, at the feet of God and commune with him in relationship and therefore love him in greater and deeper and more significant ways. So we began with this idea of loving God. Today we're stopping off at this idea that we're called to love others. We're called to love others. This goes all the way back. It's rooted in Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you got a Bible, you can go there. But this is where it's rooted in the Old Testament law. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we see this beautiful picture. It's called the Great Shema, right? This is what a faithful Jew would pray three times a day. It's what they would hit the deck and pray and lift their voice and their eyes and hearts to God. Chapter 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. You're to impress them on your children. You're to talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them, right, literally as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." And so we get this picture that we are to love the Lord God, how? With heart, soul, and strength. And Jesus, he takes that. He's going to piggyback on that. He's going to use that as his springboard as he gets to the New Testament. And as Brad read this morning, and the Pharisees come to him and they try to trap him and they say, hey, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment, right? Out of these 600 plus, what's the number one, right? And what does he say? He goes right back here, rooted in this text, Matthew chapter 22. And he simply says that we are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then he adds this, right? That's the first and greatest commandment. But the second is like it. He gave it just a twin cousin right there, right beside it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law, all the prophets, they hang on these two commandments. And so that's what we're going to dive in today. Next week, we're going to move to this calling of loving our neighbors. So in light of loving God and light of loving people, that we're to be this light to the city in which we live, to the family in which we live, to the nation and the world and beyond. And so here's the reality of loving other people, right? We get that. I mean, that's Sunday School 101, is it not? Love other people. Even if you're a pagan, you teach your children not to hit other children. You teach them to love people, right? In fact, many non-followers of Jesus are better at this than us, right? At keeping peace and loving people and moving in relationship with others, right? I mean, we know what it means to love others, but I want you to see it this morning, maybe on a deeper level, rooted theologically, biblically in the text and why we would do this. Because here's the reality, right? Each of these begin, right, with God's initiation. There's no way we can love God without him first loving us. There's no way I can love my obnoxious neighbor or my obnoxious coworker or my obnoxious whoever in my life, right? The difficult people, the extra grace required people, anybody? Yeah, names pop into your mind immediately, right? There's no way I can love God, love others, and love my neighbors without what? With first the initiation of God loving me. That's 1 John. That's 1 John 4:19. I'm really excited. We're headed to 1 John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in 3 weeks. We're going to spend the next 3 months there. God's just rocking my world as I read these books. It's going to be really sweet. I hope it's as good as for you as it is for me. But the reality is we love others, we love God because he's first loved us. That's where it's rooted, right? And you got to hang on to that this morning, that he's initiated that, which in turns, right, moves us beyond ourselves toward loving others. And that's why I would say God's calling us toward these three loves this morning specifically. All right, loving others. What does it mean? Specifically, what does it look like? Right, what does it look like to love others? What difference would it make in our world? Because here's the reality, right? We've already said this, but there are difficult people to love. Those difficult people may be right in your own home, right? They may be right in your extended family. They may be in this body today. Certainly they're at work and in different places and where you do life. And so how do we do this? Why and how do we do this? I gave you a quote this morning. This quote, it was really good. It kind of rocked my world this week. My wonderful spiritual formation, your wonderful spiritual formation, Pastor Brad, handed me a book called Community by another Brad, Brad House. Here's the quote that I want to kind of springboard this message off of this morning. It's deeply rooted in scripture. So get this. Here's what it says. I'm going to read it in entirety and then we're going to come back and break it down. It says, "We are the body of Christ, created in the image of God." It's on your outline if I didn't say that. We are the body of Christ, created in the image of God, who exists in community. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have eternally existed in relationship with one another as one God in three persons. God is a relational being who created us as relational beings so we could image him. As a community, this means that we are to reflect the goodness of God and preach the gospel through our lives together. This means loving one another, forgiving one another as Christ forgave us, calling one another to confession and repentance for what? The purpose of reconciliation. And challenging one another to lives that glorify God. Let's read that first sentence. You'll see a one after. It says, we are the body of Christ, right? You get this imagery all throughout Scripture that we are the family of God, right? We are the church body. That's the family of God, the children of God, the sons and daughters of God. Coming out of the background I came out of, you know, I always thought that was cheesy, you know, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. It just sounded really goofy and weird to me, all right? But it's really sort of a close fit with the imagery and the verbiage that we find in Scripture, because why? We are a family. And it says here, we are the body of Christ, right? Created, I love this, in the image of God who exists in community. Let me show you where this is rooted in the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, all the way to the beginning, if you'll go there. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verses 26 and 27. This is what it says. It says, "Then God said, let us, right? Let us make a man in our image." Right there from the beginning, right from the onset, we see the Trinity. We see Father God. We see Son Jesus. We see the Spirit of God. He's existing eternally before the foundations of the earth. "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over the earth, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. And in the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. And so what we see is that we are imaged in the personhood of God. We are imaged in the personhood of the Trinity, in the community of the let us, right? And so that is what we are to model. We're going to build a case for this. Keep reading. It says the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, right, have eternally existed in relationship with one another as one God in three persons. Another rich, deep text is John chapter 1, right? John chapter 1 says this, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Speaking of Jesus, and the Word was God, and He was with God in the beginning. And through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. Right? I hope you're awake this morning, right? In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Okay? Verse 14. The Word became flesh. Jesus Christ became flesh and made His dwelling among us. That's what we just celebrated 2 weeks ago. Hello? The incarnation of Jesus Christ stepping out of heaven, moving onto the planet. The Word became flesh and He made His dwelling among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. OK. That's where we move. That's where we're rooted. Look at the third phrase. God is a relational being who created us as relational beings so we could image Him. Don't you love that? Don't you love it that we're not robots? Don't you love it that we're not pre-programmed, pre-wired? All of our decisions are sent from above, and we don't have a free will. We don't have a choice. We just kind of robotically move about. We have been made as relational beings, made in the likeness of the Trinity, of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. Right? I know that's deeper this morning, but hopefully the Spirit of God illuminates on your heart in a way that I can't explain it. Right? Because, I mean, it's a difficult concept to get. The fourth idea here is this. As a community, this means, right, as a community, as the people of God, as the church of God, as sons and daughters of God, just trying to give you different ways to say it, right? As the people of God, as this community, this means that we're to reflect the goodness of God. In other words, we're to walk in the light as He is in the light. First John's going to tell us here in a few weeks, right? We're no longer in the darkness, so we've got to live as children of light. In other words, there's got to be some obedience to what we say is going on inside of us. In fact, there's got to be more than words, right? We just can't mouth it. We've got to live it. And so we move in this, and it says, as a community, this means that we are to reflect the goodness of God and also preach the gospel through our lives. I love that phrase. To preach the gospel through our lives. It's not only with our lips, it's not only with our words, but it's with our very lives. So that the light of Jesus Christ, as we move through this community, as we move in our own home, as we move in our extended family, as we move to our work and our places of fun and all of our circle of accountability and spheres of influence, that the light of Jesus is seen as we live our lives, we preach the gospel. You see that sight? You see how beautiful that could be, right? That is the attraction. That is the light that draws people in. And that's rooted in Genesis 1:26 again. We're made in His image, right? We're image bearers of Him. Keep reading. As a community, this means that we reflect the goodness of God, preach the gospel through our lives. This means loving one another. Right? I'm sorry to stop on each one of these phrases, but this is good, right? How many people do you really love? Another way to frame that is, who do you hate right now? Who do you have great disgust with? And I'm talking about petty stuff, really. Not the deep stuff that you should be offended with and be wounded with, okay? I'm talking about who do you hate? Who do you have disgust with? Who do you have disdain with? Who are you prejudiced against? Who do you have racist? You know, you have that in, you're just that icky in your heart, and it's predisposed. Right? Just a thought. Forgiving one another as Christ forgave us. Right? This is the community. It means to love one another. It means to forgive one another as Christ forgave us. You know, some of us have to have supernatural grace in our lives to get over the crap that's been dealt us. Right? Let's just be straight up about that, right? Only God can work those miracles. Right? We can try all day long, but apart from the grace of Christ, we get nowhere. Okay? Keep moving. It says, calling one another to confession and repentance for the purpose of reconciliation. This is what the body is to be about. the community of God, the people of God, the church of God, Crossroads Community Church, our community groups, our accountability places, right, are to be calling people to confession and repentance. And let's be honest, we're not really good at this, I don't think. You know, some of our community groups are some semi-deep, right? And we have the ability to belly up to the table and confess, you know what? Yeah, I gossip. You know, I gossip. That's a pretty safe one, right? I gossip. I spend too much money. I eat too much, right? I look at porn. I do things I shouldn't do, right? I mean, we would throw some of those out that are pretty safe. But the reality of the transparency of our confession with the body of Christ, we're pretty stinking guarded. Right? Oh, and maybe I'm just preaching to myself this morning. That's cool. All right, I get that. But I think we're pretty guarded. We hold our cards really close. Right? But it says that the community is to be a place of confession. Right? Full confession. And then the next step was that is what? It's to be a place of repentance. It's to be a place that I just don't show up every week and I confess the same thing over and over and over, but through time and through the grace and through the mercy of God that there's actually true change, right? There's the repentance of moving one way and then going the other. There's absolute change in my life because of the grace and mercy of Christ. All right? And holding each other to that, encouraging one another, cheerleading in that for the purpose of reconciliation. Because that's the purpose of it all, right? That's the beauty of the body of Christ rooted in Christ alone, is that this is a place of reconciliation. This is a hospital for sinners. You've heard it said that way in the past, right? This is a place that it's safe to come and be broken. This is a place that's come to say, I don't have all my crap together. And not live under the pharisaical condemnation of, oh, wow, you've had a really long time to get this together. What's your problem? But really, could it be a waterfall of grace and mercy that comes out of us to say, yes, that is sin. We agree. We walk in your confession. But how do we move toward healing and repentance and restoration and reconciliation? Men and women, I really believe that's what our city needs, right? We have that rep. We're the liberal, we're the crazy place in the state, right? We're the, you know, the buttonhole in the Bible Belt, right? And we have tremendous opportunity to move toward our neighbors, our friends, and who we do life with to offer a ministry of reconciliation. And challenging one another, right, to live lives that glorify God. That's the beauty, right? Going back to our transcendent cause that we talk about all the time, living for the greater reward. And the beauty of that, of going, I know I'm on the planet. I know that it's to see every man, woman, and child embrace, have repeated opportunity to embrace the gospel and live in that fullness of that, bringing glory to God and creating more worship. It's a beautiful thing. All right. Moving on. Again, I know this is heavy, and I don't really apologize for that because, you know, God's working in this and he's kind of put it together. So here's where this has to be rooted. That's why, right? Why we do this? Because it's rooted in the Trinity. It's rooted in the Godhead, right? Kind of how do we do this and how does it move out into our life? I think it's rooted in our identity. So much of our identity, right, if we're truly just straight up honest and frank about it, is that so much of our identity is tied up in what we do and who we are. Is it not? What we do and who we are. And that's where we get our strokes. That's where and me first, right? Right? I mean, it's about that. Our identity, though, is in Christ. You know that. It's rooted in Christ. This means that what? We define ourselves in the same way that God does. That's how we have to define ourselves, by what Jesus has done on the cross. But typically we define ourselves by what we've done or by what we do, by the things that we have. And yet, let me just read this to you. Jesus has atoned for our sin. He's clothed us in righteousness, and he's adopted us as his sons and daughters. That is our identity. And I pray that you would drink deeply of that this morning. Not what you do. You are not loved for who you are and what you do. You're simply loved for who you are in the person of Christ. Right? He's our highest affinity. The Bible is our highest authority, and the Trinity is our example of how we're to live in community. And that being said, here's the deal. If this is a picture of what it means to be a disciple, what I do, I think the greater picture of that is the community at large. Right? So don't miss that. What I'm saying there is if this is our picture of being rooted in Christ, that my identity is found in Christ as an individual, and that's what makes me a disciple of Christ, then what I have to understand is really the community is a larger sort of aggregate of that. And so it's not just one individual disciple, one individual Christ follower, not just one individual ambassador, but it's multiple individuals coming together collectively, put providentially in community for the sake of God getting glory and light going into the world. Does that make sense? Okay. And so as we look at this in context, I think who describes this best is Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Right. We're going to hang here just a little bit. So 1 Peter chapter 2, if you want to get your Bible and go there. Maybe. Yeah, I'll just read it on my paper. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. Peter says this. He says, you're a chosen people, you're a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may, what? Declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. You realize we're in a war, right? We're in a battle. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. Right? What Peter does is in this incredible passage is ultimately he gives us four ways of seeing ourselves. Right? He gives us four ways to understand whom we are rooted in. The person of Jesus Christ, that is our identity, as we talk about up front, right? That our identity is in Christ as children, sons and daughters of God. Peter shows us four different ways. Here's the words that he uses. Number one, he says, chosen race. You're a chosen race, right? I'll be honest. This passage has always been hard for me to get my mind around, all right? Maybe it's because I'm just slow, right? No amens to that, right? But a chosen race, it reminds us that we've been set apart and we've been predestined, if you will, pre-chosen to follow him. That's his desire. We're a set apart people. We're chosen people. It's not by accident. It's by design. We're a royal priesthood. This royal priesthood, what? It reminds us that through the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we no longer need a mediator to go to God. Right? You don't need your pastor to go to God. I'm not the Pope. Are you with me? You go directly as a priest to the King of Kings. Right? And he mediates for you on your behalf. Not me. Right? Not your elders. Not your ministry team leaders. Not your community group leaders. Not your husband. Not your roommate. You. All right? Your royal priesthood. Next idea is this. What? You're a holy nation. We are, right, through the implied righteousness, through the imputed righteousness, big words, I know, churchy words this morning, through the righteousness that was given to us by God through Jesus, through his death, guess what? We're a holy nation. You know, Isaiah talks about this, Isaiah 53, that even our best righteousness, our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags to God. And this whole passage we just read in Corinthians, which we're going to read again, is what? We've been made right by God. Let's look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Andy read it this morning. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a what? Anybody? He's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. All this is from God who what? Reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's who gives us the ministry. He's given us this righteousness. And what does it say? It keeps on going. It says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. I love that. I mean, every time I read that, I just want to shout and do a little dance, right? I know you don't want to see me do that, but it's really glorious, okay? And he's committed to us. I love you. In a weaker moment, I would take you up on that. He's committed us to the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. as through God, as though God, excuse me, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who knew no sin or who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Right? We're a holy nation, not by anything you do or don't do, but by Christ alone. He is our bridge. He is our satisfaction, our joy. And then lastly, he talks about we're his own possession. Right? We're his own possession. We've got some credible identity, men and women. And yet I think most of the time, if I'm speaking of me, I squander that. And I live like the prodigal son in the crap, literally, of the pig pen. And I wallow in my sin and I move to Sin City and I check into that hotel and that's where I stay because it's comfortable and I like it and it feeds my flesh. Versus going, no, God, you're holy, you're righteous, and I'm not behaving as the child you've redeemed me to be. All right, here's the deal. Sanctification, right, comes out of what Jesus Christ has done. Sanctification, big churchy word. Becoming more like Jesus Christ is not just about an individualistic effort. Are you with me? Becoming more holy, having more the character of God in my life, looking more like Christ. Romans 8:29, before the foundations of the earth, God said, hey, I want you to be conformed to the image of my son. Right? That's not an individualistic endeavor. That is rooted in the person of Christ and what he's done. All four aspects that I just read you of our identity are rooted in Christ. And significant, right, to that is that idea that they're plural in nature, right? When he says that you're a chosen race, he didn't say you're a chosen person. He says you're a chosen race. He says what? You're not just a royal priest. He says what? You're a royal priesthood. He doesn't just say you're a holy person. He says you're a holy nation. He didn't just say, hey, I own you. He says, you're my possession. And so the beauty of that rooted in that text is that our sanctification, our becoming more like Christ is rooted in Christ, but it's a plural activity. It's not just some microcosm of individual living. And I just really try really hard. I get alone with my Bible. I maybe fast. I pray a whole lot. I throw in some more disciplines and I become like Jesus on my own. And that's American Christianity 101. Just throw that out at you. Right? You can podcast and listen to the greatest communicators on the planet this afternoon. Their sermons will be uploaded and you can sit in your living room and you can worship there. Are you with me? You can hear the most dynamic, gifted people on the planet and get it right there from home. You can read your Bible at your study, at your desk, in your prayer closet that we talked about last week, and you can pray and you never have to have other people around you. You can connect to a church once, twice, 80 times a month, whatever that looks like, because that's your calendar and whatever works. And you can check in and pop out and you can serve and you can not serve and you can be a part of a community group and not be a part of a community group. And you can really not just be there. You can do your own thing in an individualistic fashion to say, I'm going to try harder, do better to become more like Christ wants me to be. Right? But let me just paint it in the context of Scripture, rooted after the Trinity, rooted after this verse in 1 Peter, to say this, that's not God's design. Please hear that today. There is a component of individual responsibility that you have to walk in holiness, but that is not the way it is designed by God. It is designed to walk in a plural community of other Christ followers to move you down the road to look more like him. Hello? I'm assuming it's convicting. I don't know. Maybe you're tired of my ranting. I'm going to keep going. These are corporate identities of race, priesthood, nation, people. As the church, we need to recapture, right? Here's what I'm driving at, right? We need to recapture our sense of community and connectedness with one another. Right? And here's the deal. We've got community groups, right? We've had those since day one. They've been a core value. They've been something we push you to. Part of that was out of my past, right? I sat in a traditional Sunday school, and it was rows, right? And there was a master teacher at the front, and he was at the lecture, and you got 50 minutes of, teaching, and then the last 10 minutes was prayer requests, and they were mostly about Grant, Aunt Thelma's big toe that has gout or something. And so you'd pray about that, you would say amen, and you would dismiss. And then you would go into big church and do the same thing again. right? And so my heart was in our heart, and this is no new. This is most churches today that have a clue, right? That are moving an authentic community that aren't already dying. All right, let's just talk about this. There has to be a component and an element of community where it's not rows and lecture and more didactic, but it's relational community, and it's knee to knee, and it's elbow to elbow, and eye to eye, and there's confession, and there's repentance, and there is the truth, right? He is our authority through the word of God, Jesus himself. There is that component, hear me, right, before you send me an email this week, okay? There is that component. But there's something about this plural community where we get together and do life, life on life, confession, repentance, truth, prayer, and the list could go on. But where we authentically share about the crap going on in our life and the joys, right, and the beauty and the gifts of God that he gives us, because they are many. And we celebrate those. Don't miss those, right? Those are gifts of God. So community groups are people, I think, who understand their identity in Christ. And they have a corporate or communal understanding of that identity. This means that we're committed to one another and to our collective growth. Can I ask you this? Are you really committed to the collective growth of the brother or sister next to you? Are you really committed to the collective growth of the men and women who are in biblical manhood or biblical womanhood in your little small pod? Are you really committed to the collective growth of your spouse or your children or your extended family? Are you really committed to the collective growth of those you sit knee to knee and eye to eye with in a community group on a weekly or monthly basis? May we be that church. May we be that body that's life-giving in that way, right? Sanctification, in other words, becoming more like Christ, doesn't happen on an individual level. I think we're accustomed to understanding that, but the context is plural. And I know that that flies in the face of American Christianity. Because here's American Christianity, right? It's really our barriers. American Christianity was built, right? America, let me go back. America was built on autonomy and anarchy. Do you get that? That's what we pride ourselves in a country as. We were built on autonomy and anarchy. That's our country. I mean, you really kind of go back and mash the rewind button. And that is the mantra of our day, right? Because when I move into your business and I move into your world and I ask you to enter into mine and we do life together, I know the conversations on the way home in the car. What's he think? That's none of his business what's going on in my life, right? Are we move away from community? I don't think so. I'm not going there with those people, right? They can't keep their mouth. All they do is gossip. But we all got our smoke screens, do we not? And most of our barriers, if you will, and I just wrote down a few, and I'd love to explore this with you. I hope you do this in your groups this week. But our barriers to community, first of all, are pride. They're pride. Everything really is rooted in pride. I don't want to let you in because I don't want you to really know how bad I am. Because I've got a facade, I've got an image going on, I've got something going on that says, I'm okay. When really on the inside, no. How do I know that? Because it's true of me. It's true of me. I, like you, fight my sin every day. And only the riches, grace, and mercy of God, by his grace and grace alone, implore me and give me the ability to walk and put one foot in front of the other in this process, in this journey called sanctification, until he comes again and redeems and renews all things. Beautiful day. Rescue. Complete rescue. No more death, no more cancer, no more sin. Jesus. It's going to be good. Pride. I don't share my junk, certainly with you. After all, I've got it all together, right? Fear. What will people think? Oh, gosh, I am such a people pleaser. Do you realize that about your pastor? I am a people pleaser. I want people to like me. I don't want you to go to another job. I want you to stay. I am a people pleaser. Right? Fear. What do you think? Right? I mean, fear. What is yours? Hate. We hate people. There's jealousy in our hearts. Minutia, big things, whatever, but hate. I'm smarter, right? I've got my stuff together. Let's just be honest. Some of you, you've been here coming 3, 4, 5 years, or can't go 5 years. You've been coming, you know, 4.4 years, right? And you've yet to get in authentic community. You're still here. Guess what? You will never grow. You will never become the child of God that He wants you to become because you are trying to do it by yourself. Because you're on the island of individualistic community. And believe me, this is not easy stuff, right? I mean, there comes a point of surrender. There becomes a point of complete brokenness. But why is it only when we're at our end that we reach up and cry out? Yet the Holy Spirit speaks to us, oh, you're doing stupid things. You're doing stupid things. You need help. No, 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 I got it. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to pray more. Right? I can do this. No, you can't. Right? I can't. Nobody can. There's not that person that exists. Jesus was the only one. Pride, fear, hate, I'm smarter. How about selfishness? That's the real barrier of community in my life, right? I don't want to be around you. I want to drive home just like you. I want to pull my garage down. I want to go in. I want to deal with my bride. I want to love my bride. Let me say that a different way. I want to love my bride. I want to love my children. Sometimes that's a dealing with. And then I want to veg, right? And I want to do that 7 days a week. Right? Maybe a little exercise in there in my free time. But that's what I want to do. Right? Selfishness. You know, and yeah. America's built on that. All right, let's wrap this up. What do we do? What do we do? God's called us to a pluralistic sanctification. He's calls us to love others. All right, how do we do that? I think first of all, action step number one just in leaving is that we gotta fight our sin. Right? We got to treat this battle that we're in as a real war and understand that and recognize that. We're in a war for our lives. The enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy. He's going after you. He doesn't want you to survive. He doesn't want your marriages to survive. He doesn't want your children to grow up to love Jesus. He doesn't want you to finish strong in your senior days. He doesn't. He's after your life. We've got to fight our sin as a war. And John Piper, we played this last year at Prepare 2011, and the idea was is that we treat prayer oftentimes as just something lackadaisical, and really prayer ought to be what he determines wartime walkie-talkie, right? That's prayer with God. It's our wartime walkie-talkie. We're going to battle, right? And so we have to move in that idea of prayer and understand that we're in a battle for our lives. And it's more than about our stuff, house, car, 401k, relationships, blah, blah, blah. All right? Here's the deal, right? The piggyback of that is wars are not fought by individuals. Amen. Unless, of course, you're Rambo. Right? Remember when that came out? That's great. Nobody wins an individual war. Nobody wins a war individualistically except Rambo. Right? That's Hollywood. You understand that, I hope. The obvious application today is this. Get in community and quit spectating. Quit sandbagging. Quit just showing up and doing the routine that we all can do in our sleep. Get in community. Confess your sin. Repent of your sin. Go, I need help. Let the bomb go off in the room and don't worry about what other people think. God, I just pray today that you would help us understand this and digest this. And Lord, I just pray that we could be better at loving you and that we could be better at loving others. And Lord, I thank you for 1 John 4:19, I believe, that says we love because you first loved us. We can't even take this step without you initiating the process. And so, God, what an appropriate day, what an appropriate time as we look at Prepare 2012 and we take these next 3 days just to fall on our faces before you and just scream, apart from you, we can do nothing. Holy Spirit, I pray that as you speak to our hearts this morning, that you would give us the courage and you would give us the faith to obey you. God, I pray though for those that are on the edge of sin today, that are on the edge of destroying everything in their path. Lord, I pray that they would not hide. I pray that you would just give them a supernatural courage to say, this is me. God, so that you can come in and rescue and renew and heal. And oh, Jesus, I just pray for those of us who are walking through that right now. We're facing death. We're facing just uncertainty in our pregnancies. We're facing uncertainty in our marriage. God, with our children. God, we open our hands and we look up and we sit in silence because no words can explain it. And yet we're renewed with the truth of Scripture that says the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf with groans and interprets our words and interprets our thoughts and our groans, and that you know. God, we cling to the cross today. Help us to do that. Help us to move towards you. And then, God, may we go from this place as lights to the world.